This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Take your Bibles this evening, open up to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. My purpose and my prayer before we ever put this together was that nobody would think I'm trying to be tricky, crafty, boastful by any means, but that we were saved, all be drawn closer to the Lord. To me, this is a day that is probably one of the most easily overlooked days, because it's not in the traditional mainline sense. And even then, the experiences that I've had on the other side of that is that they many times, I'll just get there eventually. But anyway, just take this as we go through, and one of my prayers is that I'll just stay out of the way. And with some people, it doesn't matter. I get in the way all the time. So, Matthew 15, verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes and on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking and among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Father, we are so blessed to be able to look back and see the things that have been written, the things that have been historically verified, and through the preservation of your word, all fall together. And see things that the people that lived in that day many times could not see. And yet, oftentimes we just take these things for granted. And yes, we pay attention to them, and yes, they're important. But what bearing do they have on our lives? What changes about what we do, the way we talk, anything? And so tonight, I pray that we could see the same truths we've always seen, but they might have some impact on us. So have your way. And as I said before, Father, I just pray that I would stay very much out of the way and give out what you would give out and hold back what I should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, very, very quickly, I want to deal with or get to the calendar of events. And Jewish calendars are very much like ours. They have 12 months. And yet at the same time, they're not very much like ours because each month only has 30 days. And when we come to leap year, we add February 29th, but they add an entire month. And so every leap year, they have 13 months. So how that figures in the calendar of events, I have no idea, other than they call one of their months two. So it begins with a V, and so they call it the second. But their calendar starts from creation. And it takes us up to today, which is supposed to be 5,779. And certain groups within the Jewish people, have their books, and their books, there's three different books, the Talmud, something with Hasidics, and it might be I can't think of the third ones, but they say that the quote-unquote Messiah has a deadline to appear. And he has to appear before the year 6,000, the Jewish calendar 6,000. So if that were true, and they don't say that he could return anytime soon, you and I, we got 221 years to play with, right? And you think, what can our civilization, can any of the civilization stand erect for another 221 years when you see what's happening? You certainly don't think so. So their new year is in the seventh month. Not at the end of the year, but the seventh month. And their first month is our month of April, called Nisan. So go with me to Exodus 13. We were in Exodus 13 Sunday night. I'm going to spend a few moments there, and then we'll be done. Exodus chapter 13. And let's look here in the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever passeth, openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. I'm sorry, it must be 12. Let me go back to 12. And it is. And the Lord spake unto Moses the first time, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, knowing what you know, what I just said, what month must that be? April, our April. All right? Verse 3. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from goats. So on the tenth day, that's when you take the lamb and you keep it, down here to verse 7. And they shall take, verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So you pick it up on the 10th, you kill it on the 14th. So I put, you know, the title for a message Sunday was Four Days, One April. And this is a continuation of that. All right. In verse 7, And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post, doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So you're killing a lamb on the 14th day, and there's blood. And you're to take the blood, and you're to apply it to the door, the upper doorpost and the, or the side. All right. Go down to verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come into the land which the Lord give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. So, what happens? The blood had to be shed, number one. Number two, the blood had to be applied. And if the blood was shed but wasn't applied, then the firstborn of every house of Israel and Egypt and the animals all died. They're all killed. That's how it worked. All right? Is any of this that I just read from 24 to 27 being observed today? No, they'll observe Passover at the end of this week. But there's no lamb and there's no blood. And there's not much of anything else other than it's a celebration. That's it. It's a traditional celebration. I don't even know that any of them even read the scripture, the history, where this came from. All right, so with that in mind, go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's go down here to verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right, now, that is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And that he would die, and he would be buried, and he would be in the ground 3 days and three nights. So if you're figuring on how this works, it doesn't take too much consideration to know that 3 days and three nights can't be Friday. I mean, it just can't. I mean, there's no way you can make it Friday and have it work. I don't know where Friday came from, but I have my suspicions. And so it has to be before that. And so I look and I say, I can figure this. And the difficulty is when you hit 5:30, 6 o'clock, which is Jewish time even, their day begins at night. So everything is turned up on its head when you think about that. So three nights would be Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And 3 days would be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. 3 days and three nights. And so in the course of the morning hours, which was before light, you have 3 days and three nights. You divert right back to Wednesday. Some people like to put in Thursday. I think the formula is a little rougher to arrive at a Thursday, but I understand. So anyway, we know our Lord died, but I think it's important that if the Lord gave us numbers, then they have to be there for a reason. As we don't observe Resurrection Day according to the Old Testament with the Passover, and the Jewish people don't observe it that way either, but according to the new moon, what does that say about where we've come? What does the new moon have to do with anything? As far as this goes, we don't have anything. So that's out of the way. Okay, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have recorded the crucifixion of Christ. Not all record all the events on the cross or what he said during that time. So we go back to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And we come to the timetable as to when he was on the cross. And then later on we'll get to when he is off. So Mark chapter 15 and look down here in verse 25. And it was the third hour and they crucified him. So it's 9 o'clock our time. And we know that he was on there for 6 hours, which we'll show you. So 9 o'clock he's put on there. During those 6 hours, he said 7 different things. And I'm going to give you the passage and kind of move on. The first one is in Luke chapter 23, verse 33 or 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's interesting that it starts with that. Soldiers parted his garments. The Jews mocked him. The thieves railed against him at this point. Then the one repents and as a result believes on him. And the second saying follows that when he talks directly to the thief that had repented. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. So, third one. Let's go to John chapter 19. And we'll go down here to verse 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that time hour the disciple took her unto his own home. So that was the third statement that he made, one to Mary and then one to John to regard her as his mother. In Luke chapter 23, if you would go back to Luke 23, what follows then is a period of darkness. Luke 23, look at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So it has followed, after these three sayings, darkness until the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then comes the fourth saying in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of these, I think you can deal with in messages, basically, because they all have great content in them. And at this point, you know, our Lord, our Father, was turning his back on his only begotten Son because he was sin was being imputed to him, and he could not stand to look on sin, even in his only begotten Son. The horrificness of sin is pictured right there. Because here you have, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit eternally existent, and the Son takes on human flesh, and the sin is imputed to him, your sin, my sin, God turns his back on him for that short period of time. All right. Then we come to the next one in John chapter 19, verse 28, where he said, I thirst. And then the sixth one in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished, paid in full, stamped indelibly. The lamb had been slain, the blood had been shed. The Jews in the Old Testament believed what Moses told them from what God said to them, and they applied the blood. There's not any mention of any Jewish home that did not apply the blood. They all applied the blood in obedience to what the Lord had said. Okay. What have you done with the blood? If you believe he shed his blood, and listen, his blood was shed in the trials, it was shed in the street, on the way to the cross, on the cross, and you believe he shed his blood, and you believe that the blood was shed to atone for our sins, well, what have you done with it? How have you applied that to your soul? Did you at all? Because if you didn't, you're in a wide group of people that have done exactly the same thing. Nothing. They say they believe he did all this, but they never applied the blood to their soul. They never did anything with that. The blood has to be applied for salvation to occur. Christ did all this. It's the same thing with when we come to the resurrection. You believe the resurrection, but if you haven't applied the blood, you have something, but you don't have what God wants you to have. Think of all the places in the world that the crucifixion of Christ will be observed and leave the blood out. No mention of the blood. Just that he died. Well, he could have died anyway then, right? Any individual way, like the characters out in California. It said he could have died by lethal injection. Or he could have been hanged or smothered. Or anything that doesn't involve blood and still paid for sin. No, the blood had to be shed. Well, many people leave it out. And again, other people acknowledge it, but don't apply it in salvation. And that becomes critical. Seventh statement, Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The crucifixion was over. He was dead. It would have to be a little bit after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 o'clock starts Thursday. So there's an effort to get him off the cross and buried before the next day. The next day being a Thursday was a special day in preparation for Friday. It was another day where there was no work done. So Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea pleads with Pilate for the body. He lets them have him, and they come and they bury him in his tomb, unused tomb, around the side of the hill. When you talk about Golgotha, and you talk about it standing high above the city walls, and it also talks about John and Mary and some of the others that were there watching. There's a flat place in back of the front part of it where all of this had to have taken place. And you could have gone down the side that way and where the people would be, but most of them were down below. They could see it. I think most of the railing and screaming was going on from the ground, and that these others were up there, but that doesn't matter. So now it's over. The body has been taken down. The body has been wrapped. And the Jewish people have their desires to bury within 24 hours. They don't believe in cremation, and they don't believe in embalming. And so they wrap them with preliminary spices to offset decay and the smell and put them in the tomb. And they wait. How many of those that were waiting for the resurrection? And by what you read, I don't see anybody was waiting for the resurrection. They were in despair. They were confused. They were defeated. And some, of course, were celebrating. Finally, cautiously celebrating. Remember, they wanted to put a seal over the tomb because there was a rumor that they were going to steal his body. So it wasn't a day of defeat, if we understand looking back, but it was a day of defeat if you're right there. It was a day of victory. And it was on the way, victory over sin, victory over death, victory over the grave. And when he resurrected, it changed everything. Everything. And praise him for what he accomplished and for all the people that he accomplished it for. And how many did he accomplish it for? Just a select little group? No, he accomplished it for everyone. Beginning with Adam to the whoever the last person that is on the face of the earth toward the end of time. So go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the account that Paul gives to us after many years after all of this has taken place. He's dealing with a very carnal church, one that had multiple issues, and even desecrated the Lord's Supper, turned it into a party, turned it into something where if they were more affluent, then they got there first, they ate, and there was nothing for the next group of people. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And that's pretty much where we begin and where we end. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So if you want to know what unworthily is, you go to verse 28 and 29 and 30 and 31 and 32. You don't concoct things and make up things to make it unworthily. This is what it means. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So we look back at a time that should be very fresh in our mind right now, and we want to look back in a way that is worthy to him, which means we make sure that we examine ourselves first. The Lord never wanted you not to take this. He wanted you to make things right with him and then take it. Again, insofar as salvation goes, it has no bearing on salvation. There's no trickery here. Nothing happens. And they're pictures. And yet we should be so focused on him that there's nothing that we would hold back and say, no, I'm not going to take care of this, and I'm not going to take care of that, and I'm going to do it anyway in defiance, because you do that to your own harm. So we're going to move right into the Lord's Supper, and what I would hope all of us would do was examine ourselves in light of what we've just heard, what we've just read. There's nothing new that I gave out here. Everything here has been given out over and over and over and over again. And yet we still play this little game where we think, I can hide this unconfessed sin. I can ignore it. And God says, no, you can't. And if you want to partake and do that, then you bring judgment on yourself. But if you judge yourself, you and I will judge ourselves far easier and lightly than God will. I'd rather take care of this myself than have him bring it on me to take care of it, because his way is a little stronger than my way. So as we look to the Lord here tonight in prayer, you examine your heart, I examine mine, and then we'll begin. Okay? Let's pray. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.